Great. All right. Good morning, everybody. How are you doing? Man, it is that summer and Memorial Day weekend time of year, isn't it? We track metrics because, you know, healthy things grow and healthy things change and all those fun things. And actually, you know, there's a book in the Bible called Numbers. And so it's pretty important to God. But we always get to see, we can anticipate increase and decrease every year in May. Everybody's like graduating, they're summering, they're especially this weekend and then July 4th as well. It's like, I'm out, the lake is open, my boat is tuned up, I'm gone. So it's a small group today. Welcome to Small Group, Thrive Small Group. And so we're going to have a good time scattered abroad. I see you. But hey, we are in our series, and I'm in. Honestly, this time of year just kind of stirs me up. I don't know if it's just knowing the Bible, maybe growing up in a spirit-filled church, even though I kind of went away in teenage years for over a decade. But there's something energizing about this gap of between Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost Sunday. And so I love this time of year. God's always awakened something new inside of me. He's doing it right now even. He's transforming me into a new season of life. And I can feel that. He started doing things that I started recognizing, let me say it that way, because oftentimes he's doing things, we don't recognize it. Then all of a sudden we start cueing into he's actually doing something and we recognize it. Around 2007, I started recognizing it. I started actually seeing it and joining in with what he was doing. There's a big difference because a lot of times we want him to join in with what we're going to do or what we're deciding to do. And so we're wondering why we fumble through that and we struggle through that. We're riding around the struggle bus. Anybody been on a struggle bus? Feel like your life's a dumpster fire? You know, like struggle bus, dumpster fire, just come going back and forth. And usually God uses those guardrails to kind of shape us into alignment with what his assignment is. And that's kind of what we're talking about today. If you want to get out of the dumpster fire life and you want to get off the struggle bus, listen real closely. And you're going to learn one thing today. That's the goal. Go away with one thing. So we're in our series, What's Your Role? What's your role? What's your role? What's your role? And as patiently as the screen was waiting, I'm just going to jump into it. Yvette, you're going to have to help me. Wait with expectation. Maybe that's my lesson for the day. But waiting, we have to understand that waiting is not inactivity. Sometimes we think, well, I'm waiting. There's nothing happening. And the reality is it's actually intentional preparation ground for what's coming, for what God is about to do. And as we're growing and learning this simple but difficult principle, we struggle. We're in the dumpster fire life or the struggle bus trying to figure out how waiting actually works. How do we do this well? How do we participate with God and wait for God at the same time? I don't know about you, I can be pretty impatient. I have impatience in my bloodline. I come from a long line of impatience. It is genetic. I've got a genetic issue. It's called impatience. But that's part of us as human, our human nature, is being impatient and learning how to be patient. And God uses this principle and everything that he has embedded into it to develop this ability to wait on him. It's not just waiting and patience that you gain. It's many, many elements, and some we'll discuss today. But I don't know about you. Maybe you get impatient when you're waiting on a Hot Pocket to be cooked. A friend of mine, his wife used to laugh. She goes, yeah, and he stands in front of the microwave yelling at it, telling it to hurry up. No joke. And that's the type of world we're living in. We live in a microwave society, but we have a slow cooking God. And we miss that. We miss that. He's all the while telling us and teaching us how to just wait. And it's the hardest command that he can actually give to us because it goes against everything that is of our impulses, of our makeup, can I just say, of our society as our Americanism, as our Western cultureism, everything is about act now, do it, get it done. If it's going to happen, you got to go get it. But he's screaming, wait, wait. We see it with leaders, disciples, employees. We see it with church attendees. We see it in our own very own lives as well. God gives insight, vision, or promises, but then he gives a little bit of struggle along the way. We see those things, and we rush into the dumpster fire or the struggle bus. The era of church and discipleship that we're in post-COVID has caused even more trials. There's more have emerged because there's been a command to social distance. We were forced into our homes, those who listened. And it told our mindset that, you know what, I don't need community. While all the while our bodies, our minds are screaming, I need people. Our soul is screaming. Our spirit is screaming, I need others. But we've been told to social distance, and it's affecting our ability to receive and accept the community that God's designed for us. It's disrupted our ability to wait on God. I waited for 2 years in my house. I'm not waiting anymore. It disrupted because we were waiting in captivity, and yet we were stirring with social media and news and chaos and tension. And in our waiting, we learned that chaos and tension and dissension must be the way, because that's what was forced in front of us on TV, on Instagram, on social media. That's what we said in front of if you were in the house for that 2 years roughly focusing on. And what you see, you will reproduce. Monkey see, monkey do. And so people were isolated. We social distance. We don't know how to connect anymore. We think dissension, division, disunity. We're driven that way. We think if things are quiet, there must be a problem. I didn't like the quiet. Did you know, I was talking to one of my mentors, I've taken on a lot, several, just to give me new framework and thinking and challenge my thoughts, because I need people to challenge my thoughts. And he said, you know what? A Harvard study recently discovered that only 3% of adults actually want to grow. 3% of adults actually, they may show up and say, they may sign up for, they may pay for the registration, but when it comes down to it, only 3% of all who show up actually want to grow. Dang. And you can see it. You sign up with programs with people, people are dropping out. You show up a small group with people, people are dropping out. I'm in an MBA program. It's not long. People start dropping out. Like, the idea is great, but the actuality of it being fleshed out and lived out, not so great. There's a common denominator to this thing, by the way. In Easter, we did a little bit of a survey. We like to do surveys and kind of, where are the people in the community? Usually Easter and Christmas is where the masses start to come into the church. We can get a pulse on what's happening in the community, where people are in their walk. And it says this, one of the things that we found out was, how often do you attend church services? We discovered 70% said every week. Okay, you know, usually the people who actually fill this out are people who are more engaged in church anyway. So these numbers are probably even lower than what they're showing to be. I just want to preface this with that. And then the next question was, how involved would you say you are in church activities outside of Sunday services, small groups, serving, events, etc.? 32.5% said very involved. So of the 100% that took this little assessment, 32.5% said, I'm very involved. And it gets worse from there. 70%, there were 70% that said, I show up every Sunday. But yet only half, less than half of those said, I'm very involved in church activities. I want to grow. I want you to grow me. I want to be here to grow, but I really don't want to do anything that causes growth. But I don't want to wait because I feel like that's inactivity. I'm in a hurry to get somewhere. I don't know where. I don't know how. Oh, God's given me vision. He's given me a promise. I don't know how to fulfill it myself, but I'm certainly not going to wait around and find out. I'm going to go get it. You see what we're struggling with in our world, in our mindsets, in our development, in this process of waiting on God? There's some things that we have to grab a hold of. That God's delay is not God's denial. God's answer is always yes. It may be just not right now. Yes, but not yet. Or, yes, that's the direction I have for you. Now, let's allow the process to take root. There's always a yes connected, but there's probably some other pieces that we blur out so we can focus on the part that we really like. Like I want, you know those popsicles with the little cream filling? Like I love the cream filling on the inside, so I got through the popsicle to get to the... Sometimes we're just trying to rush through the very process to get to the thing, and then when we get to the thing, we're not ready for the thing because we didn't go through the process. I ran ahead. I'm here. What are you going to do? I don't know what to do. Well, everything that you needed to be ready was behind you that you ran past. There's a little game that my kids played on Zelda, and I love it because they're always running past trying to get to the target to where the map is saying, but they're missing all the little trinkets and all the little weapons and all the little gear that they're going to need and all the food, all the things that sustain them to get there so that they can be successful when they get there. So it's a constant life lesson through video games of saying, hey, you've got to go through and pay attention to the little things and the little steps, and you've got to grab a hold of the little stuff that is along the journey that prepares you to be ready for when you... What? You mean I can't just matrix this thing and get a download for it? Wouldn't that be nice? So every moment is really a blessing. So what does the word say? Acts 1, we're going to cover some Acts 1 today. And being assembled together with them, Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus didn't say, go do something different. I want you to go do something different for a little while. He said, no, wait. Now go wait. That's so stirring, frustrating, confusing to our minds. No, if I'm going, I must need to do something. Go wait. What am I waiting for? You'll know. How will I know? It'll come. What is it? Holy Spirit, what does he look like? You'll know. So frustrating. Wait. Nobody wants to hear that. My kids don't like hearing it. Wait, wait, wait. I don't like hearing it. You don't like hearing it. We don't like hearing it. Because the right mission with the wrong timing leads to burnout and broken relationships, not breakthrough. So if we're rushing to get there and we're not on God's timing, we'll burn out, we'll have broken relationships, and we'll miss the very guarantee we were hoping for, which is the breakthrough. It's the process that's embedded in the waiting season that prepares us, that readies us for the breakthrough. And it's the very breakthrough that is the preparation ground for the next season and the next level of the journey with the Lord. And so today I'm just trying to give you some perspective. I'm trying to give you some things to think about. I don't know where you are. You know where you are. You know the thoughts of your heart. You know the attitudes of your heart. You know your behaviors. You know your patterns. You know your cycles. You know your tendencies. You know all those things. All I'm going to do is embed some perspective that hopefully you'll learn what waiting is. Waiting isn't a sign of meekness. It's a mark of wisdom. And may I tell you today that wisdom is not a cheap lesson. A lot of times, the people around you are having to pay the price for you to gain wisdom. That's wisdom, knowing that. A lot of times people are suffering. The ones that love you the most are suffering the most, hoping and waiting for you to learn this lesson of wisdom. And unfortunately, there's cycles that we continue to go through until we learn wisdom. And we get on the track of gaining wisdom. Second thing we need to know about waiting, waiting isn't passive, it's preparation. You're in preparation in waiting. It's not passive. Meaning, when we said the 32.5% that are involved, actively involved in the church or church activities outside of church, it means that they're not passively. There's 67.5 that are passively waiting on something. Or they're missing what they're waiting on. They're not involved in their churches, activities, and community growth. That should be startling as the body of Christ. As those who are called to go and make disciples. Do you know why we can't go and make disciples? Because we haven't learned how to wait. In 2010, God began to arrest my heart for ministry and following and serving more intimately and really going after this vision, this calling, this passion, these stirring inside of me, the thing that I believed in the moment that he has made me for this. 2010. So I began even more intimately following him and more intimately studying and getting to know him through his word, more intimately surrounding myself with others who were on the same journey, more intimately asking for pastoring and coaching and accountability, more intimately, more passionately engaged in my own preparation. I was staying consistent where I was while walking through open doors that he created. 2011, he began to dial this thing in for my life. He began confirming the next step, his next steps for me through others. People that didn't even know what was in my heart. Randomly, in other countries, he started, as I was going and just following these open doors that he was allowing, he would use people, he would use context, he would use situations, he would use scenarios to speak into the heart, the matters of my heart that no one else could have possibly known. He was getting my attention. He began to take me on a journey of preparation to ready me for things that I didn't even see coming. When he has your attention, you're ready for the preparation. But if we haven't learned to dial this thing down and learn and wait and focus our attention on him, will miss his actual direction and his process of preparation. When I moved to Athens from Austin, where I was living, it was because I was truly believed that he was taking me into my next steps. What he put on my heart in serving and helping and leading in other cultures and Latin American communities, I knew I wasn't ready, so there needed to be preparation. So what did I start doing? Studying Spanish morning, night, on the way to work, on the way back from work, listening to music in Spanish, watching TV shows in Spanish. I started dreaming in Spanish. Why? Because there was a future vision of what he was going to do, but there was a waiting process that I had to go through. Working, using it, using my language, developing, preparing for the day whenever I was on a mission trip, I was fertile ground for him to tell me to stay there. Why? Because I was intimately focusing on the path and direction that he was calling me into. I knew he was calling me to go there in 2010. I knew not to rush into it and move immediately. I knew to wait on his next step, but I also knew there was some preparation that was necessary. When he said, I want you to stay here, though that wasn't easy, though it was probably a very difficult season, a very difficult decision, but it was the only decision I knew I could make because I didn't want to look back wondering what would it have been like if I would have followed the Holy Spirit. But I wouldn't have been there if I haven't been focusing, becoming more intimate, preparing, waiting for the true next step. And even then, I didn't rush it. I waited for confirmation. I talked to pastors. I talked to other people that I knew listened to the Lord, that I knew cared about the Lord's journey for their lives and my life. I started listening, inviting them into the story, asking them to pray over this. I was scared to death, but explicitly focused on the direction that I knew he had. Waiting, not rushing. I wasn't ready, but I was prepared when he told me to stay in Honduras. Along the way, I took on opportunities to serve in the local ESL community. I was overjoyed when I saw one of the players up here. I don't know if he's still on the team. He may be a part of the 3% that want to grow. He may be a part of the 3% or that's 97 that don't. But one of your team players, whenever you did the signing, when he was just a little boy, I would keep him while his mom was learning English in the ESL because I was serving in the community, trying to get to know the Spanish community a little bit more. So that was a joy in my heart to see time begin to turn around. Many other scenarios. But unfortunately, this isn't the case for the majority, as we know, because there's some kind of disconnect between our culture now, the times now, and this understanding of learning how to wait. In Acts 1:12, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and the son Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They continued in one accord, prayer and supplication. They waited in preparation, in one accord, in prayer and supplication. They were intensely focusing their heart, their spirit, their soul towards whatever it is that God had for them. They were intensely focused on unity and what God had promised to them. They were selflessly giving themselves towards the thing that God had told them. They weren't pacing the floor. They were praying on their knees. They didn't grumble and divide. They gathered and stood in unity. They waited. They waited the Lord the way the Lord says, wait. And this is the idea that while I'm waiting on God where God told me to be, I'm not just sitting around. Me sitting in a chair is not waiting. Me grumbling around, stirring about is not waiting. That's called complaining. I'm not grumbling and complaining. I'm not saying I'm not getting fed. I'm pulling up to the table. I'm sacrificing. I'm serving. I'm staying faithful and fruitful. Beyond what is happening right here, I am staying steadfast in my waiting. I'm not waiting on everything to come my way. I'm sacrificially laying my life down so I'm prepared when God brings it my way. Life doesn't always fall on living things. Moreover, life falls on dead things. And if you're too alive for God's life to fall within you and upon you, then you may not receive all that He has for you. Think of the upper room. If you want a biblical context of that, let me give it to you. Think about the Old Testament, where the body of the dead person was thrown on the grave of Elisha and boom! See, when dead things fall, when dead things fall on the anointing, and the anointing falls, and there's a place for the anointing to be absorbed, things come to life. I hope you two get this. I hope every one of you get it. Because dead things need to come to life, but things that are overly alive need to die. There needs to be space made. Think of the upper room like a greenhouse, not a prison. Something is growing under the surface. When it doesn't look like anything's happening, and I'm staying consistent and steadfast, and I'm staying and I'm persevering through whatever is going on, great news, I'm in the process. As the things that are getting agitated are learning to die, great news, I'm being prepared for life. When attitudes, behaviors, and old cycled patterns start to lay themselves prostrate before the Lord, living things can fall on. We don't live in a logical world. We live in a supernatural world if we're in Christ. Our times have caused us to be very uncomfortable with nothing's happening. We're unsettled inside when nothing's happening. We feel like there must be something wrong when nothing's happening. The reality is, this is just our nervous systems, not the reality of God's world. We're uncomfortable because we're used to a world of chaos. We were born in a world of chaos. We were raised in a world of chaos. We understand chaos. And even though we don't like chaos, we like chaos. We don't like chaos, but we're comfortable in chaos. And when it starts to get quiet and still, there's something wrong because I'm not comfortable without chaos. And so I go and stir up some chaos so that I can be comfortable in a place that's supposed to be quiet. Not y'all. We've developed a YouTube short mentality. Man, it's not happening fast enough. Let me swipe right. Let me swipe this head. It's not working. Let me swipe. This isn't what I want to swipe. Oh, I don't want to watch swipe. We've been so convinced by our dopamine adrenaline rush that we just want to swipe life. And unfortunately, we're caught in swiping. And you don't know it. But you're swiping your life away because you can't sit in the waiting because you're not used to everything that's going on inside of you. It gets uncomfortable. Swipe. I don't like a swipe. This wasn't what I signed up for. Swipe. You ought to give God your resume and see if He likes it. See what He says about that. Something is growing in the under the surface. Jesus was a carpenter. I know we got carpenters in here. Can you imagine, Scott, you're having to do some work. You're a craftsman and you're about to have to perform your craft. You're Jesus. And you've got to measure the wood. You've got to rip the wood, cut the wood. You're going to have to sand the wood, polish the wood, seal the wood, install the wood. Could you imagine if that wood would not sit still while you were trying to measure it? You're trying to rip it down on a table saw. You're losing fingers. You're trying to run a chop saw to get it to the right length. You're trying to sand it. All the while, this wood will not sit still. Raise your hand if you just learned you're the wood. Why does this thing not ever come out to the finished product? Or moms, you're running around trying to fix your child's hair all over the house, all over. They're getting ready for a competition or beauty show or whatever it is, or pictures that day, and they just won't let you do it. And then they're mad because they get to school and their hair's a mess. How many just realized you're the child? So what are you doing while you wait? How are you handling the waiting period? What do you do in the waiting room? Are you praying? Are you panicking? Are you worshiping? Are you worrying? Expectation positions you for empowerment. Got to get this. Expectation positions you for empowerment. I'm going to dial this in a little bit more. Acts 1 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the utmost, the ends of the earth. So he gives them a promise, you'll receive power, and a guarantee, oh, because of the power on me, you'll be a witness. I promise you, and I guarantee you. But you have to wait. When we start to hear things that the Lord tells us, we feel like we have to then go and do things when the Lord says, now I just need you to wait. But I need you to wait actively, not passively. Because God, we have to understand that God never wastes the wait. He prepares you for the power. And in the waiting period, according to the Lord and his ways, as we've already said, things have to die that are inside of us. That's what the waiting room looks like. You ever wonder why the doctor's waiting room takes so long? Well, maybe they'll die. Just kidding. The Lord's is a little bit more exaggerated. Well, as soon as those things die on you and out of you, and you allow me to shape you a little bit, and my character starts to get formed inside of you, well, then you'll be prepared for the magnitude of the things that I've already called you to. But right now, you want to go to the beauty contest and your hair's a mess. Grumbled expectation is entitlement. Authentic expectation is alignment. How do I know where I am? Grumbled expectation moves on before its intended time. It's entitled. It creates unhealthy rhythms and patterns. You see people in these cycles of life. Why? Because the waiting room has not taken effect. They're in cycle mode. It spoils rooms and relationships. Just enough to cause problems, but not to cause transformation. There's this thing called in ministry, probably in your workplaces, the 2-year turnaround. If you know, you know. It takes about 18 months for somebody to start taking their mask off of the facade that they came into a place with. 18 months. And then, for about 6 months, they're realizing people are starting to figure out who I really am. And then at some point, that deciding factor, they've got to realize, am I really going to change to be who I presented myself to be, or am I going to flee? And because 3% of people actually want to grow, 97% usually. Okay, come on, you're listening.
Right.
Authentic expectation aligns the rhythms of our hearts to the heartbeat of God. I'm waiting with persistence, with a steadfast spirit. I'm understanding that waiting shapes my character. I'm understanding the things that waiting is doing in me because of the things that God actually wants to do through me. And I understand now that it's the Holy Spirit, not my talents and abilities, that caused me to be a witness. It teaches us how to move through the stresses with peace and confidence. Yes, I know the place is on fire. Isn't it great? Because God's got the biggest water hose in the world. You only know that if you've walked with God through the waiting room. It presents to us a greater reality of the present in light of the future God has revealed to us. He's shown me this picture. He's shown you this picture, and that's where you really want to go. And if you rush the waiting room, that picture gets further and further and further away, and excuses start to look like maybe it's for the next generation. No, it's for you and your preparation. It moves us into a humble position because we know we are carrying the grace of God to others. The waiting room shifts it from being about us to about you. When I started this message, I made this statement: waiting on God isn't inactivity, it's intentional preparation for what He's about to do. When I first realized that my trauma responses from my nervous system, the past of my life was controlling my behaviors, my decisions, causing me to flee from uncomfortable situations and scenarios, when I realized that I was my own biggest enemy and I was my own problem, I set a rule for myself for a season that said, I will hold my thoughts in contempt. I had to make an internal decision that said, I'm not even going to trust my thoughts, my ideas, my decisions, because they are based on poor knowledge from my traumas of my past. Can somebody hear me in this room, please? My framework, my set of definitions were based on pains and troubles and trials and my poor life decisions. But now I'm in Christ, I don't know how to do this thing. And 97% of people are in that same boat. Oh, but I go to church. I go to small group. I show up on Sundays. Yeah, but... I'm wondering if there are some people that actually want to grow. So what did I do? I asked my pastor, listen, I need coaching, I need accountability, I need mentorship. And before I made any life decisions, and as I was making life decisions and thoughts and the things that I was ruminating about and considering, I'd present them to him and say, hey, what do you think about this? I needed somebody to help rewire my thinking. And then how does that line up with the Word of God? And then would you show me that so I can see that and pray through that? And then I started surrounding myself with people who were actually on a spiritual journey, not people who would affirm me in my own decisions. How many get challenged by somebody, maybe a leader, maybe a boss, maybe a pastor, maybe somebody, and you don't like what they have to say, so you go find somebody, and maybe they even have a title of pastor, but they don't know you in your behaviors and your patterns, or they won't really speak into your life the way you need to, and they just affirm you. Yeah, you're good, you're right. And they probably know little about freedom. You're not going to raise your hand on that one? But that's what people do. I loved at our anniversary, our celebration, Zach was like, man, I really don't like that we don't have these pallets out here for the kids and for shooting Nerf guns. He was pacing. He was just like, I said, well, then go do it. He goes, no, because Miss Allie said not to, and she didn't, we changed things. And if I do that anyway, because I'm telling you, it's like going to mama and she says no, then I go to daddy and he says yes and I do it. How many keep going to daddy or somebody else to get an affirmation of the direction you actually want to go when somebody who really knows you and has watched you and has seen you and has spoken into you and has heard you, the details that need to be known, you eliminate and leave out so that you can hear the yes that you want to hear. Not everybody at once. Could you imagine James going, man, I looked in the upper room. There's nothing going on in there. Let's get out of here. I'm serious. Because how many would do that? Swipe. I'm just giving perspective. I got to rattle your thoughts a little bit. That's all I'm here to do. I'm here to just kind of shake you. Not enough to hurt you. Just to awaken you. So that the Holy Spirit can do what he's going to do. What do you do when you're expecting company at your house? You start making the table. You start getting ready. You start preparing the place. You start getting... There's a little bit of tension in the room because mama's like, I just cleaned that place up. Right? Like you're really getting stirred and intimately passionate for that thing. So you got to learn how to stay where God said, even when it's silent. Why am I struggling in silence? Why am I struggling in the peace? Why am I? Because sometimes the quiet room is where the fire is about to fall. And I want to pray for you. I'm going to let you off the hook right there. I want to ask you to stand up. Learning how to wait. Authentic expectation. Wisdom will wait on the Lord these ways. There's four things. I want to request some time with a spiritual leader, someone who is well advanced than me in their spiritual walk, and it's evident. To share the deep thoughts of my heart. Not the shallow, the deep thoughts of my heart. Here's my thoughts. Here's what I've been thinking. Here's what's in my mind. Can you help me bring clarity? Number one. Number two, I'm going to be willing to listen and hear what they have to say. And before I make a decision, I'm going to ask them to pray with me. I'm going to be willing to follow. Number three, be willing to follow wise counsel as long as it doesn't cause harm and it has to align with the Bible. Four, wait beyond the timeline of waiting that I've allowed. I'm going to wait till this point. Well, wait more. Wait more. Something that I learned how to do when I needed to learn to grow in a spiritual principle is do a case study on the word wait, waiting, waited, anything that is a tense, past tense, future tense, present tense of the word wait. And then study the context of the word and allow the Lord to saturate the power and the value of everything that he means in the concept of wait. It's like planting a seed into fertile soil. So Holy Spirit, today, if nothing else changes yet, would you just teach us to learn to wait your way? Lord, I pray that people truly do take on this heart of I'm holding myself in contempt. because my past experiences, my nervous system have taught me one way, but Lord, what is your way? Lord, what do you say? Lord, what is your truth? And Lord, everything that you have in this season of waiting, Lord, let it take root. Let it set down deep. Holy Spirit, I pray for confidence and boldness and courage in every person in here to truly seek spiritual guidance, spiritual mentors, spiritual friends, people who are really speaking life, really speaking truth. I pray for ears and hearts that are willing to receive hard things to shape the heart things. Holy Spirit, I pray for a generation of people who learn the joyful process through pains and sufferings or whatever it comes with for the sake of preparation for the greater things that you have in store in this concept of waiting. And Lord, I just pray over every person who's in the waiting room. And I pray right now that you reshape the understanding of waiting. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Can somebody give me an amen? Amen. Love you guys. Come on, let's worship. Let's